This is the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 14th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go to the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a question for you moms and dads and teachers out there. When you're really trying to teach your kids something, what do? Often you use repetition. You repeat yourself over and over, or you do the same activity over and over. And finally, it sort of dawns on the kid, hey, this must be important because I'm hearing it again and again. I think something like that is going on in our gospel lesson today. It's the familiar story of the loaves and the fishes. It's familiar because that story is one of the few stories that appear in every gospel account. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John each give their own version of that story. And so we know it must be an important story if it shows up in every gospel. What is it about this story that makes it so important? What lessons does it contain for us? How are we supposed to incorporate those lessons into our everyday lives as the people of God? Well, we'll consider some of those things. But then I also want to consider something a little broader than that. I want to consider how this story helps connect us to one another as people of word and sacrament. So a quick glance at our gospel lesson kind of reveals the usual suspects. You know, we have Jesus, we have the 12 disciples, we have the crowd, and there's one boy in St. John's version of this story. We're reading Matthew, but in John's gospel account, he introduces to a boy in the crowd who's probably carrying lunch for his whole family. He's the one who had the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And he plays an important part of the story, so we don't want to forget about him. Well, all the usual suspects are behaving in the usual way. You know, the crowds, they always want a good show. They're kind of living in the moment. They've been listening to Jesus teach all day. They've been bringing their sick for him to heal. And they're kind of wrapped up in the show of the thing. And they're so caught up, they seem to have no concern at all about where their next meal is coming from. The disciples, despite the fact that they've been with Jesus for a year, or for quite a while now, we don't know exactly how much time, but for a good while, they still seem sort of dazed and confused. They've heard some incredible teaching. They've heard some great sermons, the Sermon on the Mount. They've seen Jesus heal the sick, cast out demons, even calm storms. But it hasn't quite dawned on them yet who Jesus is. It's seems like this, the disciples have a perpetual glasses half empty kind of attitude. And Jesus, as usual, he's cool. You know, he's totally in control. Our text says that he has compassion on the crowd. And so he's been healing their sick all day long and preaching and teaching. And just like any good teacher, Jesus is trying to get more out of his core group of followers, out of those 12 disciples. He's trying to get more out of them than they know that they have. When they come to Jesus with their kind of whiny, glasses half empty sort of attitude, saying, you know, it's getting late, send the crowds home, send them to the villages so they can get something to eat. Jesus tries to lift them up and out of that mindset. And this isn't an easy deal, because you've got to remember, these disciples, they're pretty pragmatic, down-to-earth kind of guys. They're fishermen from Galilee. And in a way, they're kind of like the crowd. They're caught up in the moment. They're very practical. They're seeing things sort of on a day-to-day basis. And it never seems to dawn on them that Jesus could do something supernatural to feed the crowd. And you know, the idea that as followers of his, that they have the authority and the ability to ask God to do something supernatural is even more remote. That's even more out of the question for them at this point. But that's exactly what Jesus is trying to do when he says to them, you give them something to eat. He's trying to get them to think big. Because Jesus knows the power of God. He knows God can do a lot with a little. And the disciples are about to learn that lesson very well. But right now, they just don't feel like they have much to offer. And that finally brings us to the boy in the story. And again, St. Matthew doesn't mention him, but John does. We know he's there. And he plays an important part in the story because the boy trusts Jesus implicitly. Even though he's only carrying enough food for him and his family, he decides that if Jesus wants this, then Jesus can have it. The boy is trusting and generous. So the usual suspects are behaving in the usual way. The crowd's living in the moment, ready for the show. The disciples are practical but lack faith and understanding. Jesus is always as cool, calm, and collected, totally in control. And the boy, with childlike faith, shares what he has and trusts Jesus. So far, it's business as usual, but Jesus is about to do something very unusual. And in the process, give everyone in the story, exactly what they need. Using words that ought to be very familiar to us, Jesus took the loaves, blessed them, broke them, and gave them to the people to eat. Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fish, and the crowd was nourished and fed. They got everything they needed. And the disciples saw firsthand the power of God. And their mindset based on scarcity was just blown away by the power of God and the abundance that he shares. What the disciples needed was understanding and faith, and Jesus provided that to them. Even the boy had his trust in Jesus vindicated. He gave Jesus everything he had, and he got back more than he gave. The boy learned a lesson about the economy of God. You can't outgive God. Jesus took 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish and fed over 5,000 people. What he was originally given seemed insufficient, but in his hands, it became more than enough. I think today we often feel like what we have to contribute and offer to Jesus is insufficient, meager. But he can use and multiply anything we give him. The boy had no idea that Jesus would be able to feed the crowd with the little bit that he gave him, but he did. And in the same way, we might wonder how Jesus can possibly use the meager gifts that we offer of time and talent and treasure. In a way, we're kind of like the disciples. It's hard for us to get our practical minds around the idea that God can do a lot with a little. The problems in the world seem so big, and the amount of time that we can volunteer or the amount of money that we can give seems so small, we might want to figure, oh, what's the use? Practical side of us forgets that in God's economy, our resources are multiplied. So volunteering to serve and giving a little more to support ministry can have a much bigger impact than we can imagine. If we don't take anything else away from this lesson today, let's take that idea away, that God can do a lot with just a little. God can and will take whatever gifts we offer and enhance them for his glory. I guess the key for us is to be as much as we can like the boy in the story. To be generous with our gifts, trusting that God will use our resources and multiply them beyond our wildest imaginations. In our lesson, Jesus challenges his disciples. He challenges them to be more than they thought they could be. He says, "You feed them." That's a big challenge. And the challenge he gave his disciples applies to us today, too. In other words, he wants us to be generous. And don't worry if it looks like what we have to offer isn't sufficient, because God will take something with it and do something great. Great message this is for us just to keep in mind as we live together as the people of God. You know, I don't have any idea how this whole thing with the budget deficit, the debt limit, and the economy is going to shake out. It could be bad. Really bad. Some of the wizards of smart have talked about an economic Armageddon. If there is some kind of an economic meltdown, Jesus' command, "You feed them," could take on a whole new significance and meaning for us. I'm going to suggest to you that as the people of God, we need to be ready to respond. There were four key words used to describe Jesus' actions in that story of the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. And those words were familiar to us because we use them all the time in our celebration of the Lord's Supper. Those words bind us together as people of word and sacrament. Because the four words describe the sacrament, and they also describe us as the people of God. The four words are taken, blessed, broken, and given. Jesus took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the people to eat. As followers of Jesus, we're taken. We're called out, chosen. Jesus says in John chapter 15, "You did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit." Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 that before the foundation of the world, we were chosen to be in Christ Jesus. We're taken from the world, but we're not taken out of the world. You know, we're called to be that outpost of heaven, that embassy of heaven planted here in the worldly kingdom. And if there is some kind of economic crisis, life in the worldly kingdom is going to get more brutal than it already is. People are going to stream out of the worldly kingdom looking for a safe place. We better be ready to receive them. Then that second word, blessed. We are blessed to be in God's kingdom and God's family. The life we experience together as God's people is different than the way the rest of the world lives. And if things do go badly, that truth is going to become more and more apparent. But the thing is that we're blessed, not just so that we can lord it over people. We're blessed so that we can in turn be a blessing to others. And the scriptures tell us that we can only do that if we are broken. Just as Jesus had to break the bread before he gave it to the people, we have to be broken. We have to be broken to self. We have to be broken to our own sinful nature. We got to be sold out for God before we can be a blessing to others. Brokenness means a contrite heart, a humble spirit, being able and willing to put God and others first. Then, and only then, can we be given. Given for the sake of the world. We know Jesus is the bread of life. His body was given for us. As the church, we're the body of Christ, given for the sake of the world. Jesus said, "You feed them." Taken, blessed, broken, and given. It doesn't just describe the Lord's Supper, it describes us. And it binds us together as people of God. And as we enter this time of uncertainty, let's hold fast to our identity as people of word and sacrament. And let's try to remember that lesson of the loaves and the fishes, that God can do a lot with a little. May God use us to do His good work. May He grant us generous hearts and trusting spirits. Amen.